What a pleasure it is to be with you this morning, and we're certainly thankful to be here once again. I appreciate the singing this morning. What matters more is how God feels about it and how he reacts to it and whether or not he's pleased. But to the human ear, it was very beautiful and encouraging. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 31, the scripture records, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It may be a surprise to some, but Jesus said more about heaven and hell than anyone else in the Bible. Well, I'd like to consider that with you this morning. Overlooking my mistakes, that is a reading. We will now approach God in prayer. What is this place called heaven? Well, one person said it is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, this place called heaven has been a prepared place for God's children. It is an incorruptible inheritance. It is an inheritance that cannot be taken away from you, that will not rust or defile. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Heaven is a place for treasures. Our greatest, most beloved, most wonderful treasures are laid up there. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This place called heaven is described as a city, a heavenly city. Revelation 22 and 14, Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Imagine, if you will, a city where there is no filth, no pollution, no contamination, a city with no storms and no disasters. Imagine a city with no lovers of black magic, no satanic worship, no witches. Imagine a city with no sexual sins, no whoremongers, no brothels, no fornicators, no adulterers, no sodomites, no homosexuals, no pornography, no predators, no child molesters, no indecency, no filth of the flesh. Imagine a city with no murders, no haters, no wars, no gangs, no violence, no weapons, a city of peace. Imagine a city of no idolatry, no idolaters, no images, no pagan holidays, no covetousness, no false doctrines, no divisions, and no pride. Imagine, if you will, a city of no lies and no liars, no falsehoods, no half-truths, no scheming, no dishonesty, no deceiving and being deceived, no hidden agendas, nothing to mislead, not one single broken promise. Yes, indeed. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And then I learned that this is a gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It is a gift. It can be accepted, it can be received, and we can be obedient to God in order to receive it. But it's a gift. In Romans 6:23, Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, on the other hand, what is this place called hell? You might say that hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. In Matthew 24, again in verse 41, Jesus said, then he shall say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a place of torment. In Matthew 24:50, Jesus said, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever had something so excruciatingly painful, so overbearing, that you gnashed your teeth? That's what it's talking about. Hell is not a pretty picture. In Matthew 8:11, the Bible said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is like an outside darkness, where you can't come in, where you're not allowed, where you're disenfranchised. In Matthew 13:41, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is there any pain so great as being burned? In Daniel 12:2, Daniel said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Imagine the worst time you've ever been ashamed. You did something, perhaps even by accident, that made you ashamed. Multiply that times thousands, and it let it last for eternity. Now you begin to get a picture of hell. It is a place of shame. It is a place of contempt. In Revelation 20:10, The Bible said the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus describes this place as hellfire. In Matthew 5 and 32, he said, "I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother shall, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. But whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that's close to our word stupid, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Such a terrible, terrible place of torment beyond our human comprehension, a place of utter sorrow and pain and suffering, unlike anything we have ever experienced. It is described as a lake of fire. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is a place of punishment, a place where the wages for sin are paid in full. The wages of sin is death. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 6, Paul said, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Look at that first line again. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation." You know, when people start thinking about hell, they say such things as, "How can a righteous God cast his children who are disobedient into an eternity of suffering and sorrowing? How can a loving God cast his own creation into the hell of fire?" Because it is a righteous thing. And Paul said as much. It is a righteous thing. It is the right thing to do. If God did not punish sinners, he would not be a righteous God. He would be partial. He would be unfair. He would be unjust. But God is a righteous God. And it's the right thing for him to do, to punish those who are guilty of sin. The payment must come due. Payday comes and the wages must be paid. Well, now as you think of heaven, who is heaven prepared for? Well, first of all, it's prepared for those who do God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Just because you call Jesus Lord does not mean you're going to heaven. Not everyone that says to him, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In James 1 and 21, James said, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If you're going to go to heaven, you have to do his will. Nothing short of that will suffice. It is described as a place for the righteous. 1 Peter 4 and 17, "The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." The righteous are those going to heaven. It is described as a place for the faithful. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus wrote in Revelation 2 and 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Oh, there's a lot of fear in our world today. God said, don't be afraid. Don't fear those things that you will suffer. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Willing even to die for him. Faithful to the point of death. Faithful unto death. Those people will be in heaven. And then it's interesting that in 2 Timothy 4, Paul describes it as a place for those who love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do we love Jesus? Or we say we do. Do we really love Jesus? Are we keeping His commandments? Do we love His appearing? Are we ready for Him to return? Would you like Him to come back this morning? Oh, I know how that goes. We think, well, I know some people that are lost. If He'd give me just a little more time, maybe they'd come around. I understand that. But listen, friends, you don't even have to pack, because when He comes back, it's over. Do you love His appearing? Years ago, Brother Randy Starks at home, they'd moved into a house that we used to live in, and it was about a half a mile, maybe not quite that far behind that house, that was the end of the drag strip. And every Friday night when they had the races, or Saturday night, you could hear them up into the hours of the morning, roaring down the track. It was quite an event. Well, they brought a jet car in there one day, and they were testing it. Brother Randy said he was in his garden, tending to his garden, cutting out the weeds and collecting the crop, and the jet car cranked up. He said, I looked up into the air, fully expecting to see Jesus. And he said, I have never been so disappointed in my life when it wasn't Him. That's looking for Jesus. So prepared that if He came at this moment, we'd be thrilled. And we'd be disappointed if He didn't. That's looking for Jesus. Well, who is hell prepared for then? Well, we've already read, it's prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25 and verse 41. It is not just a place to punish men and women. Oh, no. It was actually designed to punish the most wicked being that has ever existed, the devil himself, and those who followed him. It is a place for those who do not believe in God, who do not believe His word, who do not accept what He has to say. And it is a place for people who lie. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, the fearful, and again, this means someone who, out of fear, does not do what God tells them to do. And unbelieving, this is someone who chooses not to believe. This is a believer, and then you negate that. He is an unbeliever. Instead of choosing to believe, he has chosen not to believe. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Maybe I shouldn't do it, but one of my favorite sayings, when someone tells something that's not true, is I look at them and say, have you read Revelation 21 and 8 lately? All liars. If we lie, we're not going to heaven. Not unless we repent of it, stop doing it. Those who are not written in the book are described as those in hell. Revelation 20 and 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You get your name in the book of life when you obey the gospel. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you choose to believe. You repent of your sins, you choose to turn from them. You confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You choose to confess Him. You are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You've chosen to do that. And then God has some choosing. He adds you to the church. And your name is written down in the book of life. And it will remain there until you stand before Him. And if you're not faithful, your name will be blotted out. What a horrific thought. It is for those who don't obey the gospel. Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Obeying the gospel is a very simple matter. For 2,000 years almost, it has been proclaimed what we must do if we would be saved. We must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must repent of our sins. For Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have to stop doing what's wrong. We have to confess our faith in Jesus. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father and his angels in heaven. We must be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Lost forever. But if you'll obey the gospel, God will forgive your sins. If you'll obey the gospel, you rise from the waters of baptism as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen again. If judgment begins at us, what happens to those who don't obey the gospel? If the possibility is that we as Christians can be lost, what happens to people who didn't obey? If the righteous scarcely be saved, Job might say, by the skin of your teeth, then where does the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, now we need to know how to get there, don't we? We've touched on that some already. If we're going to get to heaven, we have to love God and do what he said. In John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're strong on the love part. Sometimes we're a little weak on the keeping of his commandments. Jesus said in John 14 and 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus said in John 15 and 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A friend of Jesus. But not if we don't do what he said. Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is said of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 8 and 9. Could anything be plainer? Jesus said, except you believe in me, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3 and verse 18. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he gave them the great commission, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 47. Jesus said, we're to confess him before men. Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus commanded. Every one of these was said by the Savior himself. How dare we think that we can get by without doing one of these? We're to do them all. Could it be clear? Secondly, if we would go to heaven, we've got to grow. Spiritual growth. How do we get there? Here's how Peter describes it, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, God has given us everything that we need. All things that have to do with life, He tells us exactly how to live. Godliness, He tells us what to do to be godly. And how does that happen? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We become like Him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. One person described virtue as simply, be good. We know how to be good. We know how to be virtuous people. And that's what we're to add to our faith in Him. And to virtue, knowledge. We have to become knowledgeable people. Forgive me. I am appalled by the ignorance that is in the church today. There was a time in a court that if a Bible could not be found, they might lay their hand upon the head of a Christian, a member of the Church of Christ. One judge did that, and he actually said, there's more Bible in him than in anybody else in here. Oh, that we would be such, that we would study, that we would memorize, that we would teach our children to memorize. I'm appalled when I see little children that can go to school and learn their alphabets and learn such a wide variety of things, and yet they're ignorant of the great stories of the Bible. To knowledge, temperance. Learn to control ourselves. To temperance, patience. Learn to endure. To patience, godliness. To be more like God. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Being kind one to another. And the word kind is interesting because it actually means holding a brother accountable. Sometimes kindness is not being sweet. Sometimes kindness is telling your child, you've got to do it. And holding them accountable to it. We need to love our brother. Enough to tell them when we're wrong. Enough to accept it when we're wrong. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, this is our word most commonly translated love. But the word charity is actually a better word because originally it didn't have the idea of just throwing money at a problem. It was the idea of helping somebody, visiting the widows in their affliction, taking care of brothers and sisters in need. Charity. Giving to people, loving people as God was to us. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must grow. We must become more knowledgeable. And if we're going to get to heaven, we have to be fruitful. Fruitful and faithful. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Could the Lord take and hold us up as an example? If the world were to come and ask, we need an example of a Christian, could they hold you up in your life to examine it, to see whether or not you're a faithful Christian? He said, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I would not want to be neglectful here. Sometimes I have heard preachers say that bearing fruit means you need to go out and convert somebody. Well, now, if that's true, some of you aren't going to make it because you've never converted anybody. And if that's true and you're a babe in Christ and the Lord comes back, you're not going to make it because you haven't converted anybody. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, we want to see that. And yes, we want to do all we can. He's talking about fruit in your life. That's the fruit that God wants to see. He wants to see the growth in us. And that of itself will reach out to others. But the fruit he wants to see is the change in you and the change in me. And then we are bearing fruit. How do I miss heaven? I choose not to believe. In Hebrews 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Let us therefore fear." Yes, fear is a good thing, something we should have. But what kind of fear? "We should fear," Paul says, "lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We should not be afraid of the things of this life. But we must fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He goes on to say, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Just because someone hears the Bible does not mean that they're going to choose to believe in God. Just because believing in God makes the most sense and has the greatest evidence does not mean somebody's going to choose that. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus said he's condemned himself already. Another way we can be lost: lose the word. We talked about the importance of studying. It is possible for us to lose God's word. In Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus said the parable is this, the parable of the seed and the sower. "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The devil is actively working to take God's word back out of your heart. You know how easy that is. Don't answer me, please. That would embarrass both of us. What did the preacher preach on last Sunday? I said it embarrassed both of us. See how easy we forget? Just that easy. We heard the lesson. We listened to the lesson. What happened to it? Well, in the right circumstance, most of it will come back. But you see how easy it is to forget things? Oh, and as we grow older, it's ridiculous. I am now bilingual and I can forget in two languages. That's not much help. The devil comes and takes God's word. He's not interested in taking your phone away from you. He wants God's word away from you. Because he knows that God's word is the only thing that if you hear, it can save you. And so if you let the devil come and take God's word away from you, you're going to be lost. There's no easy way to say that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." In our lifetimes, we've never seen a vengeful God. We've read about him. We've heard about him. We saw how he took vengeance on different people in the Bible. We saw the results of Israel being unfaithful. We saw the results of nations turning against him. But when Jesus comes back, he's coming in vengeance. It's going to be payback. Every sin that man has committed that he has not repented of and allowed Jesus to bear, they will suffer the consequences. He will come in flaming fire, and he's coming for vengeance. The Bible said he will descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout's interesting. Only appears one time in the whole Bible. It is defined as a word of encouragement. Specifically, the hunter to the hounds. When the hounds are getting close and the hunter cries out, "Woo, get him!" That's what he's talking about. It is described as the captain of a ship, as he calls to the men to row to the very end of their ability. It is described as a man in battle, as he calls to his men to make that one last charge. It's a word of encouragement. Who's it to? It's to the angels. God is going to tell the angels, get them. Sic them. Go for it. Take them out. We're going to see a vengeful God. Oh, indeed, something we don't want to see. And that vengeance will be taken on them that don't know God. They've never obeyed him. And Jesus said, if we don't obey him, he doesn't know us. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two different people here. I got it backwards. Those who obey not the gospel, we understand that. Who are these people that don't know God? That's me and you. As a Christian, if we don't obey him, Jesus said, we don't know him. When we stand before him on the day of judgment, there are going to be some people he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You never did what I told you to do. And there's going to be some people he's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. I knew you, but not anymore. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Sadly, there are those that will be lost because they're in a way that only seems right, and they never take the time to examine it. They're comfortable. They think they're all right. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's interesting. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of this are the ways of death. When we choose not to obey God, that way will lead us to all the divisions that have ever existed in the church. It will lead to all the false doctrines and false theories that people put forth. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 7, Jeremiah said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we talked about the devil a little this morning. As the worst being that's ever existed, he is called the deceiver. He is the father of lies. But listen carefully. You know what is deceitful above anything on earth? You know what the most deceitful thing on earth is? It's our heart. Listen to him again. He didn't say our heart's deceitful. He said the heart is deceitful above all things. So before we start smiting our breast and say, oh, I feel it here, we better realize that we are trusting the most deceitful of all things. He further says the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. There's nothing like the human heart for coming up with wickedness. Listen to Paul in Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And yet all of this, Paul said, was done with a good heart. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was right. I beg you, dear friends, examine yourselves. See whether or not you're in the faith. And then one of the most easy ways for us is just neglect it. Just neglect it. Put it on the back burner. Let other things take precedent. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And the idea here is like a boat slipping away from the dock. We slip away from the truth. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If we neglect heaven or hell, what are they? Who are they for? How do we get there? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." He wrote the Hebrews and said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." When you contemplate standing before God on the day of judgment, what is the worst thing you can imagine? If you were to be lost, what do you dread more than anything else? Would it be that you've led people in that same path? That through your lack of obedience and faithfulness to God, others have followed you and are lost too? Oh, that would be horrible. Would it be that you must look upon the face of your loving Savior who gave himself for you, and to hear him say, "I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed." Will it be to hear him say, "Throw him or throw her in the lake of fire"? The lesson is yours. Are you here and you've never obeyed the gospel? We urge you to do so. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so it's something we must not put off. When the Philippian jailer heard the truth of the gospel, he went and was baptized the same hour of the night. We urge you to obey the gospel. It's the only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven. It's the only thing that'll forgive your sins, because when you do that, God has promised he'll wash away your sins. The blood of Christ will cleanse you. And you rise from that grave, that watery grave of baptism, as a new creature, born again. You get to start over. And if you've done that, you've not been faithful. Heaven's not just for those that obey. Hell is not just for those who obey not the gospel. It's also for the unfaithful. If there are things in your life you need to correct, we urge you to do so. If you're suffering, come as we stand and sing.